But yet this church, which was probably small in size, poor in the financial realm, is described as having little strength. But now, while this church was weak in the eyes of men, and perhaps even in their own eyes, their weakness was, in fact, their greatest strength. In other words, what Jesus is telling us this morning is that our weaknesses forces us to place a greater dependence upon the Lord. And when we do this, the result is that heaven's power will be working in us and through us. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 concerning Paul's prayer for deliverance because of a thorn in his flesh. Paul said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that he would heal my body. But God answered to Paul was, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then secondly, we see their willingness. Notice Jesus continued to speak to the church. He addressed the 2 characteristics that they possessed and that made them strong in the midst of their weaknesses. Because first of all, they kept his word. Now the word kept here means to take care or to observe. In other words, this church honored the word of God. They gave it a high place in their church as well as in their lives. Because when the Bible spoke, they listened, and they also obeyed without reservation. My brothers and my sisters, we need to know that the Bible is the word of God. And this blessed book, I need to tell us, is under attack in our day. And many have left the word of God behind. And so for a church to be, yes, Lord, strong in the Lord, the Bible must be the church's marching orders. Because the people who want to be blessed.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT.
No need to worry.
Got the gospel. Transmitting
right.
All day.
All right.
It's gonna be all right.
It's really gonna be all right.
It's gonna be all right.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in 2 locations. 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive. Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this wonderful opportunity to study your word. Let the Holy Ghost meet us in the text, tailor the truth that we're teaching tonight, that every hearer's heart might not only hear, but heed what you are saying to each one of us. And gracious God, we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Well, give him glory as you're seated in his presence. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning at verse 1, recorded are these words. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9 says, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, this is a relevant word, though it is deeply written in the Old Testament times. The truth of the matter is God is dealing with us as he has asked Elijah this relevant question, and it is relevant yet today for us. And the question is, what's got you in a cave? What's got you in a cave? It's clear because fear has placed this man, this mighty man of God, in a cave, in a place of seclusion, in a place of darkness, in a place of loneliness. Fear has driven him there. The question to you is, we know fear is the force that's driving the vehicle for many of us, but what is the actual vehicle that fear is using to drive us to a cave-like situation? Is it your finances? Is it your health? Is it your job? Is it your emotions? Is it your relationship? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on, because fear will fuel whatever vehicle will drive you to a cave. For all of us, it's different things. And so the enemy, because he doesn't play fair, he doesn't fight fair, he always uses what is our weakest link to our faith to drive us to that place of fear. The Bible talks about two different kinds of faith, of fear rather, in the Word of God. The first one is a good kind of fear. It's like cholesterol. You got good cholesterol and you got bad cholesterol. All right, so the good fear is the fear that has benefits, because it's the fear that reverences and respects God. It's the fear that honors him and makes us understand how he operates. That's the good kind of fear. That's the reverential fear. But there is a bad kind of fear, and that kind of fear is to be overcome. That's the fear that brings to us destruction. That's the kind of fear that brings to us those things that weigh our spirit down and drive us away from the things of faith. And so that's the bad kind of fear that we are warned in the Word to overcome. The Bible is clear that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And make no mistake about it, whenever we're dealing with fear, it's far greater than an instance or an episode. It is a spirit. It is a spirit. Keep that in mind. Why is that important for you to know that? Because in order for you to get rid of the symptoms, you got to get rid of the source. And fear is a spirit. So that means you've got to deal with the spirit that's causing the symptoms of your fear. If you get rid of that spirit of fear and you deal with that spirit as it relates to the Word of God, speaking what the Word has said concerning your situation, concerning what God has promised, concerning what God is going to back up, then that spirit is no challenge for you when you are depending on God as your source. So that's important to recognize, because in every place where the enemy can get a hold of the fear in our lives and try and create a place of residence there, the longer he stays there, the stronger he gets. Listen at that. That's why, listen, some things can hit you and hit you so fast and hit you so hard and knock you down so quick, but when you realize you've been knocked down and realize the source of the power that has knocked you down, you have a choice. You can sit there, whine, wallow, and cry, or you can say, God, I need your help and your power. I'm depending on you. This is stronger than me, greater than me. And then you can transfer your issues, your problems, your troubles, your trials onto the one who cares for you, and let him deal with that as he promised he would do. You've got to be able to speak the Word of God, which brings to you the power of God, because in his Word rests his presence. You can't have the true Word of God without the true presence of God. And if you've got the presence of God, you've got the power of God. In his presence is fullness of joy, but it's also of power and life and benefits. And then on the other hand, it's the power to destroy anything that comes against what he himself has ordained or ordered for your life through his Word. So having understood these things, or understanding these things if you've not heard them before, I want us to go into this story and see some of the things that will help us to apply this truth and principles to our personal struggles and our personal trials and tribulations. The first thing that I want you to recognize is that the devil is full of tricks, and he has many traps. And the first thing you need to realize or recognize is the attack of the enemy. Write that down if you're writing notes, the attack of the enemy. What Elijah missed was he did not recognize the attack of the enemy. Now look at this. If you would go back into the 18th chapter and read that for yourself, you're going to see that Jezebel's husband, King Ahab, was who Elijah spoke to. Matter of fact, God sent Elijah to Ahab to tell him that he was going to stop up the heavens, that there would be no rain nor dew for 3 years and 6 months because of the sins of the king and the people. It was because of the marriage he had to Jezebel, who was a wicked, undoing woman who utilized her influence over Ahab, and who also worshiped idol gods and turned his heart from God to those idol gods and made him do things that were unlike God and unlike the knowledge that he knew that God wanted him to walk in. And so his lot continued to down spiral as life went on and decisions were made, till God had enough of it and was bringing this famine against the land as a result of the king's wicked decisions because of his wicked wife. He wants to get mad with the prophet and say that the prophet is the one causing the problem, and the prophet made it clear, God sent me here to tell you that you're the reason this is happening. So here is what God never ever does, is he never transfers the position of power from where he has ordered and ordained it to be. Ahab was the king, not Jezebel. The man is the head of the house. The man is the covering of the woman. If he lets the woman influence him, God is still going to hold the man responsible. Know this, brothers, know this, men, know this, husband. God holds the man responsible. And so he wasn't dealing with Jezebel, he was dealing with Ahab. And so here you'll note that the story in the 18th chapter goes on to the point where there is a showdown summoned on Mount Carmel, where the 450 prophets of Baal, which was an idol god, and the 400 prophets of the grove, which were those who served the gods of wood and trees, and they called those the prophets of the grove. So it was 850 of them against Elijah. Elijah called the people of God to Mount Carmel and told them, you need to make up your mind. If God is God, let God be God. But if Baal is God, then let Baal be God. God is tired of you vacillating here and there with him today and against him tomorrow. Choose who will be God. If it's God, then serve him. If it's Baal, then serve him. And this is what he said. To make all things equitable, equal, we're both going to take a bullock and we're going to cut him up and put him on the altar and sacrifice him to our God. And whatever God answers by fire, do you agree to let him be God? All the people said, yeah. So he let Baal's people and the grove's people go first because it was 850 of them and just one of him. He was already outnumbered in the flesh, so he said, y'all go first. They started their preparations and began their prayer from 9 o'clock. By the noon hour, Elijah was listening at all of this, and so he started making fun. He said, why don't you call your God a little louder? Maybe he's sleeping, taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's hard of hearing. And so he played with them. They cut themselves and let their blood drop on the sacrifice, which was to insinuate giving their God a blood transfusion, because the record was clear that life is in the blood. And after giving their God a blood transfusion from the noon to the 3 o'clock hour, he still didn't hear their cry. At that time, Elijah said, brothers, I think if he was gonna hear y'all and answer you, he would have done it by now. It's my turn. And so he took the bullock, the sacrifice, and put it on the altar and cut it up. And then he got as if it were like a shovel and dug a trench all around that altar. And then he got three big buckets of water and he poured it on the sacrifice so that it drenched the sacrifice and it ran off of the sacrifice and into the trenches all around the sacrifice. Well, what was the purpose of that? To prove that his God was so well able that he didn't want to leave any doubt in anybody's mind who the real God really was. And he stepped back, listen at this, and prayed a prayer that consisted of 63 words, all that's in the 18th chapter. And fire fell down from heaven, burned up the bullock, burned up the altar, burned up the stones, and licked up all the water. And when the folks saw that, I think they knew who God was. He said, wait a minute, Elijah, I'm not through with you yet. Take all of those haters, those naysayers, those who were against us, and take them down to the brook of Kidron and kill all of them down there. So now he takes 850 men and slays them down at the brook of Kidron. Now, in the 19th chapter, Ahab runs back to the palace and tells Jezebel. It's in your Bible, look at that. The 19th chapter and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had to, I'm going to tell Jezebel. Because those were some of her prophets. So he runs back to the palace and tells Jezebel on Elijah. Now look at what look at this now. Not Ahab, but look at what Jezebel says. The Bible says, then Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life, Elijah, as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. She wasn't wasting no time. She sent a message out that you've got one day, brother, 24 hours. And by this time tomorrow, what you have done to one of my prophets will be done to you. And if I don't take you out of here by this time tomorrow, may the gods do to me and more. Well, you're going to see later if you kept on reading how the story ends, and they did more. That's all I got to say if you want to read it. They did more. But listen at this now. It's interesting because Elijah does not realize the tricks of the devil. And he doesn't recognize how the enemy plays. Now, let me throw this out parenthetically, because God always gives us an anointing to fit the assignment that he's given us. Now, he's completed this phase of the assignment. God's got to anoint him again. It's going to be in the text and you'll see it. But the anointing for the assignment he just got finished is completed. Now he's back in the flesh. And listen at this, because this is when the devil many times hits you. He gets you in that in the meantime place. He gets you in that transitional place. He gets you right at the point where your tank is on empty and you can't go much further and you're about to pump in some more gas. He catches you at your lowest point and pulls his tricks on you. Now, Elijah hears this word that this woman, Jezebel, is going to take his life this time tomorrow. And look at what the word says, verse 3. And when he saw that, that's interesting. It doesn't say, and when he heard that. It says, and when he saw that. You know why it says that? Because fear can paint such a clear picture. He had already seen what would happen to him when he got that word from Jezebel. And see, that's the problem with fear. You know, you've got a choice. You either believe what faith says or you believe what fear says. And if you believe the word that came from the enemy, which is what he believed, fear entered his heart and he saw himself being killed by the servants of Jezebel, just like she said, within 24 hours. Now look at what it goes on to say, because I want you to see that. The Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Listen now. In other words, he ran for his life. When he heard what Jezebel said, fear entered his heart, but I'm not through. The Bible says, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, as he was running, and his servant with him, he was like, I'm wondering if she done bought him out, and he gonna turn me out. So he leaves him there and runs on up a little further so that he don't even know where he's located. See how fear starts working on you? Start causing you to look twice at your best friend. Well, that ain't strong enough. Start making you question your own mama, your own daddy, your own siblings. Wait a minute, hold up. The devil plays those kind of tricks with your mind. So one of the things that you need to realize that he did it with first was what he heard and what he thought. If you're writing that down, write that down, because that's important to understand how the devil begins to play tricks with you. He uses what you hear and what you think. Both of those were prompted by the spirit of fear. Man, somebody give you some bad news, you got a choice. You can believe the report or rebuked the report. He chose to believe the report and thereby began to see it like they said it. And so he got up and ran for his life. He got to the place where he left his servant and ran just a little further on. Look at verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he, listen, requested for himself that he might die. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did he really want to die? God knows. Aren't you glad God knows when we talk stupid to him? When he knows we just talking crazy talk. Because if he wanted to die, what did he have to do? Just wait right there. Just stay right there. But I'll be right here till Jezebel show up. I got about 24 hours before she get here. And boom, it's all over. But he got up, took out running, left his servant a day's journey behind him because he didn't trust him no more. And now he gets underneath a juniper tree and tells God, I request to die. I really want to die, God. It's enough already. Now I'm ready to die. God's like, he tired, he hungry, and he sleepy. That's a bad combination, because I'm telling you, fear will keep you from getting your rest. Somebody ought to hear me here. It's one thing to sleep, it's another thing to rest. And fear will keep your mind going even when your body is laying down sleeping. How many times have you slept 6, 7, 8 hours and woke up tired? See, fear will mess with you in ways that keep your mind from relaxing and being at peace and being at rest, so that when you wake up from what was supposed to be rest, you're still tired instead of being refreshed and ready for the next day. And so here, again, look at the word, verse 5. Well, let me finish verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now he said, listen, you know what? They've disappointed you. Now I've disappointed you. I'm no better than them. Just end my contract and call it quits today. All right. Now, again, verse 5 says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, because he was tired now, talking out of his head, talking out of fear, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Verse 6 says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now look at this food that was given to him. Now, the Bible says, and this is interesting, verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. How long? 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, he goes there and he finds a depression in the earth, a cave, dark place, lonely place, a place where fear has driven him to. He's hiding out now. Once an anointed, mighty man of God. Now, we ain't talking about no average person. This man just got through killing 850 folk, and he's running from a woman. How impractical is this? But without the anointing, this woman is greater than the 850 men because of the spirit of fear that came with the words that she spoke concerning him. And the problem was, he was operating now not out of faith, but out of what?
Fear.
But out of fear now. So his perspective has changed. This man that just called all of Israel together, told them to get themselves together, make up their mind, decide who they're going to serve, and now after the anointing has finished the assignment that he's done, and he's in between anointings, and the devil comes and attacks him, because the devil doesn't play fair, and he's always going to try and hit you at your weakest point, he was not prepared to recognize the attack of the enemy. And listen at this, because this is where you come in. When the devil attacks you, it's many times because you've not recognized his attack. He will use some of the closest people to you. He will use some of the things that you love the most. He will hit you where your resources are. He will do it where it's going to make an impact on your life and affect how you feel. So he wants to produce fear. He's not here trying to hit you at your strong point. He wants you to cringe with fear so you don't think right, so you don't feel right, so you don't act right, so you don't make right decisions. How many times have you honestly in your life can say, you know what, I let fear make me make a decision I'm still regretting today? All you got to do is be honest. It's true. We've all done that. Fear has made us make some bad decisions. And it has hurt us and impacted us. And some of us might just now be getting over something that we may have made a decision when we were younger. And so you've got to realize, you can't allow the enemy to trick you where that spirit of fear comes in and starts producing the very things that fear has predicted. And so he's hiding in a cave now. God is disappointed with him. First of all, he ran from the enemy. And it wasn't the enemy that God sent him to. Listen, God sent him to her husband. The husband was so weak, he ran and told her. She picked up the battle against Elijah and made it personal.